Hallelujah. You can open to 1 John chapter 5. Never dreamed that we would be on lesson 21 of 1 John. Now, in order to get everything, this is a capsule that has to be complete in this lesson tonight. So I am going to stick really close with this, though, and try not to rabbit trail too much. It's so hard for a teacher, I'm telling you. You know, it's what they need to hear this. And anyway, so 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Now I'm going to read it with the Greek present tense continuous that belongs to that word when it says sinneth. That's in the present tense continuous in the Greek. So it reads like this, 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He does not habitually sin as a lifestyle. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Now notice, and that wicked one touches him not. If you underline, if you have a written Bible, really you ought to underline the two words, keepeth himself. It's going to be so important at the end of the epistle. John is drawing this epistle to a close, to a conclusion. And the thing I've learned about John, I mean, I always admired John, but now that I've studied his teaching in more depth, he is one of the most absolute best teachers I've ever seen. He follows that maxim that's still being taught in university today. He tells you what he's going to tell you, and then he tells you, and then he tells you what he told you. And every truth is built on a previous truth that he's already laid the foundation for. So we're coming to the conclusion. So the things now are based on everything that he said leading up to this point. Okay? So let's look at this verse right here. And he's also still, he's being the faithful witness of what he heard and saw of Jesus Christ more than 50 years ago. You know, it's one thing to be faithful for a week, to be faithful witness for a year. 50 years, 55 years, however long it was, come on. All right, so let's do a little recap here. Number one, looking at this verse, those born of God's Spirit do not live in habitual sin as a lifestyle. Number one, got that? Number two, they have been given power to keep themselves. Do you see that? He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. So they have been given the power to keep themselves from sin because they have the light of life within them. Number three, the wicked one can tempt them, but he cannot force them to do anything. Now that word toucheth is amazing. It says where it says the wicked one, that wicked one toucheth him not. It is the Greek word, Strong's number G680. H-A-P-T-O-M-A-I. I long ago gave up trying to say them. I'm not going to start speaking Greek anyway. Neither are you. So what do you know? But H-A-P-T-O-M-A-I. Now get this. The meaning of that word is to attach oneself to. Does that remind you of Pastor Dave teaching us about how the devil comes sniffing around looking for handles? So he can attach himself to you, something he can grab a hold of. He is looking for, he's looking for an unmortified handle of flesh where he can attach himself to you in order to cripple your walk as a son of God. He even tried that one last time with Jesus right before the cross. He came sniffing around again, you know. He sniffed around in the wilderness. Trying in the wilderness. Well, now right before the cross, and I'll just read it to you, John 14:30. Jesus says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Well, what does Jesus mean when he says, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me? Does that mean that Jesus was not tempted? Have you ever read about the Garden of Gethsemane? Are you kidding me? Sure, he was tempted. I mean, tempted, agonized in the garden with great It said his sweat literally became blood. The pressure in his, those little bitty blood vessels were bursting and coming out the sweat glands. Yeah, I was tempted. He was able to keep himself. Okay. So Hebrews 4:15, always remember this. Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. His body was not free of temptation. His body was kept in a constant state of mortification. How? By he, the begotten man of God, that is the real him, he, look at that, he keepeth himself. Now look at that verse again. Put your nose in your Bible if you still got it there. 1 John 5:18. He really did it. He put his nose in his Bible right there. I don't know. That's why I used to do it too. Now see, it says, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. I was meditating, and all of a sudden there was a parenthesis around the part that says that is begotten of God. Well, that's he. Isn't that right? He that is begotten of God. And there was a parenthesis. He, parenthesis, that is begotten of God, in parenthesis. Then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit had me see it like this. He keepeth himself. That's you. He. Now, if I have to, if with my hairy legs, if I have to be the bride of Christ, you women have to be a he. Because you're a son of God as much as I'm a son of God. Amen? All right. We don't need to go over that. But he keepeth himself. This, you'll see why this is so important. So, Jesus' body was the same as our body. His spirit was alive unto God, but he was wearing fallen flesh just the same as the fallen flesh all of us are wearing. He was in a constant state of temptation, but he was also in a constant state of mortification. Because he, the man, the born-again man, now he wasn't born again, the first-born alive man, Jesus, amen? He that is begotten of God, he keeps himself. Right? And the devil has no access to any handle of the flesh as long as he keepeth himself. This is the way John is saying it. Paul wrote it like this in Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye, he could have said he. He could have said you that are born of God. You, through the Spirit. What's that? That's that new man. That's that born again he that's in you. Do mortify the deeds of the body. You shall live. It'll get more clear as we go through. Not hearing the amens yet that we should. Not seeing the light bulbs yet. We will. Now when John says he in the above verse, he is talking about the reborn human spirit when a person is born again. That spirit has the nature of righteousness, and it knows when it's being tempted to sin. It knows it. When the temptation to sin comes, it is the responsibility of the reborn spirit man, the he, in that verse, to keep himself. You got it? To mortify the deeds of the body. This is how Jesus lived every day. This is how he kept his flesh mortified, how he kept his flesh on the cross every single day by the righteousness of that new, of that righteous nature within him. I like how Bronk's been saying it. He said the sanctified no to every temptation. And that's how you keep yourself. No. Every mature Christian lives this way. Even the Apostle Paul, after being a Christian for decades and having established whole churches like the church at Corinth, and he's writing this letter to them, and he says even about himself, an apostle that God has done signs and wonders through, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, now notice, but I keep my body, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I want the Holy Ghost to do it. Paul says, I do it. See, that's the point. You're waiting on the Holy Ghost to do it. You're missing the whole point. Dave over and over and over again told us, the Holy Spirit is not the one that set you free. If it's the Holy Spirit that set you free, he would have set the Old Testament saints free. No, it's that new nature that you got when you got born again. That's what sets you free. Now, the Holy Ghost will help you. He'll teach you. He'll mature you. But somewhere down the line, you got to say no. You got to keep yourself. Preaching. Paul said, but I, an apostle. I remember another thing Dave would tell us often back there in that room. He'd say, boys, don't ever forget. No matter how high God might raise you in this life, you can fall from any level at any time. You be like the Apostle Paul and you keep your body under. I'll try and finish the verse. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And that's the same, that word translated castaway is reprobate. It's exactly the same word Paul used in Romans 1 when it says God turned him over to a reprobate mind. We don't want that. So, where how Paul is writing this, I keep under my body, is the same thing that John writes, he keepeth himself. Can you see that? I keep under my body equals he keepeth himself. Got that? Okay. This is not will worship. I've been accused recently, like this week, of teaching will worship. Okay? This is not will worship. Will worship is the guy in Romans 7. And really, he's just a type of all the people who try and keep the law with the energy of the flesh. And they'll always fail because let me read it instead of preach it. Will worship is what is seen by the unregenerate man in Romans chapter 7. That's the natural man who loves God, but he's not been born of God. And he sets his will to keep God's law, but he has no nature to keep it. That is trying to live wholly by fallen human effort. And no man has ever been able to do it because every man is born spiritually dead. That's the whole reason for the need for God to create a new species of human in the earth. New creatures spiritually reborn in the image of God. He had to make you new so that you could keep yourself. You're a new creature. You're not a fallen Romans 7 guy trying to keep the law by the energy of your will. You're a new creature and you got dominion over that flesh. Glory. John has been laying this foundation throughout this whole epistle, leading up to these conclusion verses that we're coming to now. John is reminding us through the whole letter, he's reminding us we are a new species of he. He, quote, you can't see me, air quotes, he, we are a new species of he that can now keep ourselves. Why? Because we're new creatures. We're a new species of human, spawned with the very life of God on the inside of us. John is saying we are a whole new species of he who has been empowered by God's grace to keep himself from sin. John is not talking about a he born of Adam, but a he born of God. Now, you women are he. You got it? Okay. If I'm the bride, okay. Sin has, get this. Dave has taught this repeatedly. Sin has no dominion over this he. That person born of God, sin has no dominion over you. That's why you can keep yourself. And it's not will worship. It's just who you are. Born of God, anointed by the Holy Ghost, and you have dominion over sin. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. You keep yourself. Same way Jesus did. And there's nothing the devil can do about it. He can't make you sin. As long as your mind agrees with what God says, I have been made free from sin. And a renewed mind is a mind more than just has that knowledge. A renewed mind has that knowledge and says, I yield to the new nature. I don't care how strong my flesh is. I don't care how bad I want to do that. I yield to that nature within, and I will not commit that sin. That's not who I am. Flesh, you're not the boss of me. I am the boss of you. Hallelujah. All right, so we're coming to the conclusion of this letter. Let me do a quick review. Quick. We're skipping a stone over 1 John. We're just hitting the top of the waves here with a stone, if you'll allow me. Let's just look at a few. Just going back to the beginning. Remember, God is light. Number two, you're a child of light. Number three, you walk as a child of light. Number four, we love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Number five, now we are the sons of God. You remember that? Now we are the sons of God. We walk as he walked. As he is, so are we in this world. We keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight because we walk as the sons of God that we truly are. Our mind is renewed and we always yield to Christ in us. And we that are born of God, now we know, we keep ourselves, and that wicked one touches us not. Say it with me. I am born of God. I keep myself, and the wicked one touches me not. That's the truth. That's the truth. See, and it's not that the wicked one won't continually try your ground. He will. He'll come sniffing around. If he came sniffing around even with Jesus right before the cross, come on. He's going to come looking for handles just like he did with Jesus. But as we mature, we increasingly mortify every handle. And we, see, you guys are young, too young. I remember those county fairs down in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Man, one of the fun things, they don't do it anymore, but they used to have the greased pole contest. They'd put up a thing that looked like a flagpole, you know, maybe a little thicker than a flagpole. They'd grease that thing with some kind of slippery grease, you know, bear grease, I don't know, chicken fat, something. You want to have some fun. And what they do, they put a prize on the top of that pole. All you had to do was climb the pole to get it. You never saw such fun in your life. People trying to climb that pole, and some of them get a little bit, and they'd slide down on somebody's head, and I mean, it was funny, you know. But every time I think about this, I see that same scene again, and I'm going, I want that greased pole anointing. I want no handles. When that devil comes sniffing around me, I want him to be the guy sliding down that pole, because there ain't nothing for him to attach himself to me, because I ain't got no handles that have not been mortified. That's who we are. See, I want that greased pole anointing. See, we keep our bodies under and bring them into subjection. How? Is it will worship? No. It is by the power of the reborn He, the Son of God, that you really are. Mm. Our mind, now Paul would talk about the carnal mind as enmity with God. Our minds are no longer carnal. Our mind no longer agrees with our flesh. We agree with God. The Son has made us free. We are free indeed. We say to our flesh, now I say flesh, the reborn I keeps you under. The reborn I brings you, flesh, into subjection. The reborn I mortifies you. It is through the Spirit, through the reborn I that is begotten of God, that the deeds of this body are mortified. Now get this. The Holy Spirit is not begotten of God. That should be so clear. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit keeping your flesh. The Holy Spirit isn't begotten of God. He is God. You're the one that's begotten of God. You're the one that keeps your body under, the same way Paul did, the same way Jesus did, and the same way every mature Christian does. Next verse. We're going to another verse. 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, the Greek, in the Greek there, the better translation is, the whole world lieth in the power of the wicked one. Okay? You could say about the people of the world, and I mean all the people of the world. If you wanted to sell them T-shirts that were true, on the T-shirt it should say, now if you're, I'm just talking about people, the natural people that are not born again. I don't care what color, I don't care what country, I don't care what religion really, unless they're really born again. But if they're not born again, is who I'm talking about, the T-shirt should say, "Handles are us." Well, it should. Because that's the whole point. Everybody born of Adam has those handles because they're born with that fatal flaw, the sin nature on the inside of them. They're flesh creatures, as Dave would say. They're flesh creatures going somewhere to happen. Isn't that right? There are many man-made religions. They don't think they're man-made, but they are. There's many man-made religions that are designed to reign in the flesh. But they're all doomed to fail because of that fatal flaw, that sin nature that is born in every human that comes into the world. Only this new species. That's why he says, we know that we are of God. We who are born of his spirit. We who are truly the spirit-born children of the living God. We are of God, but the whole world lieth in wickedness. Got that? Only this species, this new creature species, born again Christians, those who have been reborn of God in their spirit, those who no longer have the spirit of the world living within them, only these are truly free from the dominion of the wicked one. Give me some chapter and verse for that. Matthew 5, you can look it up later. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. Now He is teaching as though we're already in the classroom of the kingdom of God. Remember Luke 16, 16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. He's preaching to us like we're already born again here. So he's saying to us, really, like we're in the classroom. How are we to function as born again children of God? He says, well, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. Isn't that amazing? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You remember at the beginning of this epistle how you could feel the wonder of John when they first beheld this life that we touched, that we handled. It was with the Father, but it was manifested unto us. And how you can just the one, no man ever was like this. No man ever talked like this. No man ever lived like this. He is the you could say he's the light of the world. Right after that is where he says, God is light. He's the light. And at the end of the letter, he's bringing us around to understand that same life that's in Christ is now in you. The same way he was a light to them, we are a light to the dark world. But we need to let that light shine. Though if the world can't tell the difference between you and them. Pastor Bronk said, I just heard last week, I try and stay current, you know. Last week he said, if you've been working on the job, you got a job and you've been there 3 months, and all of your coworkers, if they don't know you're a strong Christian, if they don't know you're a Christian, shame on you. You know, if they come over to tell you a dirty joke because they think that you're just one of them after you've been there 3 months, shame on you. You're not letting your light shine. Okay, I like that. We are lights in a dark world. That's what John is saying here. The whole world lies in the power of this wicked one. But we are of God. We are the lights now. We are the lights in a dark world. We are to let our light shine in order to draw men unto the light of Christ so they can believe and become children of God. We are God's hope in the earth. I hope you don't ever forget that. We are his only body. Jesus, we're the only body that he has on planet Earth to shine through. We are vessels for his life to be made manifest once more and draw all men unto himself. Oh, now, we're going to another verse, 1 John 5:20. We're going to finish tonight. I can feel it in my bones. Hallelujah. 1 John 5:20. Some of you are going, thank God. No, anyway. Hey, it's been life-changing for me. It's been manna from heaven for me. I'm telling you what. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now let's take this one phrase at a time here. You talk about a power-packed verse. Wow. Okay, let's take the first phrase. And we know that the Son of God has come. In this epistle, John has layered that truth, evidence upon evidence upon evidence, truth upon truth, to make sure that everyone who reads this letter knows Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. With all of this evidence, you remember how he went through the witness. There's three in heaven that bear witness, and there's three on earth. Over and over, he gave all these witnesses so that we would know. We don't just have knowledge of it. We know. See, this kind of knowledge is the kind Pastor Dave would say, once you have it, they can't beat it out of you with rifle butts. I mean, it's not something you read in a book. It's part of who you are. See? No amount of persecution will ever get you to deny that Jesus is the Son of God who saved you with his own blood. As I meditate what John is writing, as I was just writing this paragraph, I couldn't help it. This where it says here, who saved us with his own blood. This verse from Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 just floated up in my spirit. And I put it on here. And from Jesus Christ, who is... Did I say which verse? Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You're not going to beat the knowledge of God out of us with rifle butts. All right, the second phrase that he says up here in verse 20, and hath given us an understanding. See, it is one thing to have knowledge of something. It is another thing to have understanding based on that knowledge. Think of the thousands of people in America who have the knowledge that Jesus died on the cross as the Son of God. Thousands, millions probably. Yet without understanding the things that John has revealed in just this one letter, many do not understand to the point that it causes them to know they've been made free from sin. They have some knowledge, but they don't have understanding. But in this letter, John is saying he has given you an understanding. Think of the Jewish people who are taught the Old Testament scriptures from childhood. They have knowledge of them. But that does not mean that they understand how all of those scriptures point to Jesus. He is the point of the whole book. Now here's an example of the difference between understanding and knowledge. I'll read it to you. It's Luke 24, verses 36 through 47. It's pretty long. I love this one. This is where Jesus walked through the wall, ate the fish, walked back through the wall. And the fish didn't slide down the wall. He's got to explain that to me. I don't have the understanding of that yet. But anyway, Luke 24, 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And he said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified. They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit, a ghost. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I love that phrase. He opened their understanding. Now, he did it somehow in person. He was there, okay? But the Holy Spirit is the one who opens our understanding. Thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson, who taught us about the Holy Spirit's ministry to us to explain the very mysteries of God. I'm not even going to start trying to. There's teaching series after teaching series after teaching series where Pastor Dave just meticulously lays it out. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, the one that's been sent to guide us into all truth. Amen? Amen. Now, I put a side note on here. That verse 47, Jesus says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. How little is that preached today? Repentance and remission of sins. Usually the modern day gospel goes something like, Receive Jesus and you'll get remission of sins. That's not what he said. There is no remission of sins without repentance first. In your Bible later, when you look at it, Jesus, it's red letters. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Bless God at this church. That is exactly what's going to be preached to. Amen? All right. So John has written his epistle in such a way that we not only have knowledge now, but we have an understanding of the purpose of the gospel. Man, see, every time I write something like that, I want to put, okay, let's go back and review that one. Remember one of the titles was The Purpose of the Gospel? We are no longer sinners born of the world. Now we are the sons of God born of his Spirit. We are children of the light and we no longer walk in darkness. As he is, so are we in this world. We walk as he walked. We are salt and light to the world. And we understand now that we're only on temporary assignment to this world. We're in the world, but we're not part of the world. Say it with me. Jesus. We understand. You've given us an understanding. I understand. All right. Let's take the next phrase of verse 20. That we may know him that is true. Now remember, this is the very definition that Jesus gave of eternal life. Many people know religions of various kinds. There is no life in them. Many people know about Christianity and even call themselves Christians while living the same as the world. There is no life in them either. There is no life in knowing about Christianity. There is only one way to have that eternal life, and that is to know him that is true. I read it to you again what Jesus said, John 14:6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. But then over in John 17:3, he says, And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's not good enough to know about him. You've got to know him. You've got to be born of him. You've got to know him like any little baby knows their father. Then the next phrase in that verse 20, and we are in him that is true. Now, the two verses that I'm using here is 2 Corinthians 5:17. See, you're either in him or you're in Adam. There's really only two kinds of people on the earth. You're of the first man Adam or you're of the last man Adam. That's the only two kinds there are. Well, we are in Christ. We're of the last man Adam. If that's the case, then 2 Corinthians 5:17 is you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, are we in him? We're in Christ. He is a new creature. Oh, I like the one translation says you are a new, you're part of a new species that did not exist before Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Is that good stuff or what? Okay. Old things are passed away. You're not a child of Adam anymore. You're not a child of the world anymore. Behold, all things are become new. Now, you're wearing a body that's still of Adam. You're wearing a body that's still of the world, but you yourself are born of God. Galatians 6:14-15. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, get this. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, the phrase is, we are in him that is true. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You're either born again or you're not. See, this is the whole message of John's epistle. To give us knowledge and understanding that we are not of this world. We are new creatures. We are sons of God, lights to the world, new creatures made in the image of Christ, whose life has been imparted to us and in whose light we let shine in the darkness of this world. And we're not to love this world or the things in the world. We're on temporary assignment here. Everything in this world is going to burn up. Everything. Even the elements, it says, are going to dissolve. Even though my dad and I, we did, see, the work we did as a young man in that construct, concrete's pretty substantial. The elements are going to dissolve. You with me? There's nothing remaining. Okay. So just as surely as you were at one time in Adam and was a child of the world, just that sure now you are in Christ and you are a son of God. That's the message of this letter. It's not about legalism and rules and regulations. It's about the truth of who you are as a new creature, a son of God. And this epistle is written so that you will simply walk as the son of God he's already made you. As he is, so is Gary in this world. I, the reborn he, I keep myself. And the wicked one touches me not. Try and grab a hold. I ain't no handles. I'm a greased pole, buddy. I'm a greased pole. You ain't got nothing to grab hold of. Take your best shot. Come on. Now, everybody's in the process of mortifying. Get about that business. We're going into revival. And we're going to get to some of that here in a minute. Okay. Last verse. Somebody just worship God. 1 John 5:21. And I got to be honest with you. I'll read it first. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I'll be honest with you. It was a spell. What? I had so much trouble connecting this up. You're going to love this. This is good. Now, why do you think John waited until the very last sentence of this epistle to make that statement? It is not a side thought. It is not a P.S. like, oh, yeah, I forgot. And keep yourself from idols. No. To be honest with you, that sentence is the purpose of the whole letter. Here is why. Now think, can you imagine, in your wildest imagination, can you imagine Jesus ever bowing down to an idol? Can you imagine that? I can't even comprehend that. I mean, I get a little bit queasy when I try and think about that. There is not a chance. I can't imagine that he would ever bow to anything but his Father. And the point John is making If you can't imagine that about him, how can you imagine that about you? Because you're a son of God on earth just like he was. Let's run through our little summary again. Starting from the beginning, God is light. You are a child of light. Walk as a child of light. We love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now we are the sons of God. We walk as he walked. As he is, so are we in this world. We keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We walk as the sons of God we truly are. Our mind is renewed and we always yield to Christ in us. And we know that we that are born of God, we keep ourselves and the wicked one touches us not. Now let's add one more. I bow before no idol. I serve the Lord Christ alone. It took me a while to see the connection that John was really making between our keeping ourselves and the wicked one touching us not and keeping ourselves from idols. But now notice these two phrases. And if I had it up on a screen, it'd be easier for you. But in the previous verse, he says, he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. You got that? What if I just underline, he keepeth himself. The wicked one touches him not. He, that is born of God, keepeth himself. He keepeth himself. Then he says, keep yourself from idols. Those flesh handles are how the enemy is able to touch you by attaching himself to any one of those handles to cripple your walk as a son of God on earth. All caps in bold. You ready? Every unmortified flesh handle that you allow to remain represents an idol you are still bowing down to. That's what he's talking about. And you have the power to keep yourself and not bow to any one of them. You have to remember who it is that wrote this epistle. This is John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John is the one that we call the apostle of love. I said, Lord, let me get all my crying done before I preach this, but I don't know if that's going to work. The imagery here is really strong. We call John the apostle of love, don't we? John loved Jesus when he was a young man. You can read this letter and know John loves Jesus as an old man. Can you read it? See, John cannot imagine anyone knowing Jesus and not loving Jesus. John can't imagine that. He can't imagine loving Jesus without being willing to do whatever Jesus says. John's life has belonged to Jesus since the day he first met him. John loved Jesus even before he was born again. You realize John was one of the sons of Zebedee? They were called the sons of thunder. Let us call fire down. Tells us a little bit about how John was before. But he loved Jesus even then. Now get this. Of all the disciples, only John was at the cross when they crucified him. John was not willing to hide in fear for his life like the other disciples. John said earlier in this epistle, God first loved us. You remember? It's not that we loved him first. God loved us first. But one thing about it, even though Jesus loved John first, John truly loved Jesus. And he was there at the cross. And I began crying at this point because the vision, everything that he's had me teach in this last year or two, you remember the whipping post? That Roman scourging, he didn't get a Jewish scourging. He got the one, Isaiah, when he saw the cross, said that he was so marred, his skin was hanging off of him like shirt sleeves. When you read about Roman scourging, said often the bones on the back, the rib cage was exposed And can you imagine then being nailed to that rugged, rough cross and every breath trying to lift yourself up so your lungs can get another breath, your that back on those splinters. Can't imagine. John was there. John was there. And there was a danger he could lose his life. But John loved Jesus. And he wanted Jesus to be able to look down from that cross and see at least one disciple. Those eyes, I tried, the vision took over and I saw Jesus. The best the Holy Spirit was able to get across to me, hanging there like he was, just a mass that hardly even looked like a man anymore. And when his eyes looking, John wanted, can you imagine when their eyes met? No wonder Jesus said, "Behold your mother. If you love me that much." Do you know how un-Jewish that is for the elder son to turn the care of the mother over to someone who's not blood? What I mean, you know what I mean? Not family. But when Jesus saw the love that was in John, John's going, my master's not going to hang there and not see one. He's going to see at least one. I'm here, Lord, and I'll die if need be, but I am with you till the end. God, give me that kind of love. Give us that reality, God. We want Jesus that real. That real. I want that in me. I thought I got my crying out. I wept for 10 minutes before I could do anything else. I just cried. I saw it. When you see it, it's when their eyes met. I can't imagine what that meant to the man, Jesus, to see John standing there, knowing his life was on the line by being there. Oh. One thing you got to admit, John loved Jesus. He still loves Jesus when he wrote this letter, 50 years, 60 years later. His life belonged to Jesus then. And his life belongs to Jesus now. This is Christianity. This is the real deal right here now. This is real Christianity. This is not fire insurance. This love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. This love, the love of Jesus that goes first with him and then out to the sheep. This, he said, is how we will be known that we're his disciples. This is how the world will know. But it's a reality, not just a religion. It's reality. You cannot love Jesus. This is what John is saying. You cannot love Jesus and do not do what he says. He is our first love. More than anything else that exists. No idol, no gratification of the flesh. Nothing this world has to offer. No riches, no glory, no comfort. Nothing else deserves our love and our worship more than him. Let's talk about what is an idol. An idol is an image representing a false god. Many today in Christianity, with what I'm saying under the banner of Christianity, they worship an idol that they have made in their mind of another Jesus that is not the same as the Son of God who came to save us. They have remade the true Christ into another Jesus, an idol made in their own image. And it is another Jesus that they worship, an idol, that allows their worldly lifestyle as they spend their lives bowing down to all sorts of idols and not realizing when they're doing it, that they're doing exactly what the wicked one tempted Jesus to do in the wilderness. Remember what Lucifer, remember what Satan said to Jesus? All these kingdoms, he took him up and showed him all the riches, the glory, the kingdoms of this world. He said, they've all been delivered unto me, and whoever I give them to. And Luke 4:7, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. John is concluding his letter with the strongest possible language. After everything that he said leading up to this point, you are a son of God. That life that was in him is now in you. You are born of God. He has empowered you to keep yourself. Do not bow. Do not bow. Don't bow to the world. Don't bow to your flesh. Don't bow to anything. Bow only to Christ. Say it with me. I am a child of God. I will not bow. I keep myself from idols. I am a child of light. I walk as a child of light. As he is, so am I in this world. I love not the world, neither the things in the world. Now I am a son of God. I walk as he walked. I keep his commandments. And I do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I walk this world as the child of God I truly am. My mind is renewed. And I always yield to Christ in me. And now that I'm born of God, I keep myself. And the wicked one touches me not. I'm on temporary assignment in this world. My vision is squarely on Christ. I serve Christ and Christ alone. And I will not bow to any idol. I keep myself. And the wicked one touches me not. You made it through 1 John. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.